light shining in a dark place. That's the subject this afternoon. You know, there was a man, a young man, his name was Lewis Latimer, and he was one of those who was instrumental among quite a few people at the time in developing the incandescent electric light bulb, which you all take for granted today. You know, his efforts, this young man's efforts, and those of many others have, as you know, benefited millions and millions of people. And yet, in a parallel, yet significantly greater endeavor, the eternal God is going to give his magnificent divine light of truth and righteousness to all humanity. Well, in most countries today, it takes the mere touch of a wall switch to fill a room with light. The glow, the warm glow of electric light. And again, we all often just take it for granted today. But for much of human history, it wasn't this way. For instance, it took until the 1930s that most households in the United States were furnished with electric power. And it wasn't until the 70s in the United States that many country areas, farms, and other rural areas had electric light. Imagine that. Just until the 70s, a lot of people were still using kerosene lamps and other things. In fact, my wife's parents were in that category. They did not have electric light. They didn't have electric power where they lived. Also, by the same time, the 1930s, only about 30% of the homes in Great Britain, the British Isles, had electric power. They were wired for electricity. Now, even as late as 2009, nearly 1.5 billion people, that's 18% of the population of the world, still did not have access to electricity. And that's pretty much the way it is today. About 18%, believe it or not, of the world's population do not have electric light. You know, in the chronicles of human history, electric lighting is indeed a very recent occurrence. You know, up until the late 1700s, oils were used. We're talking about olive oil and whale oil. And those were burned in individual lamps. You've seen many movies with them trimming the lamps. Also, during the 1800s, natural gas was piped into many homes and fixtures and businesses and street lamps. Then in the 1820s and 1830s, Michael Faraday, you might have heard that name, discovered the fundamental principles of electricity generation. So it wasn't that long ago that this took place in the annals of human history. However, it wasn't until the late in that century, in the 1800s, that several inventors began the experiments in creating incandescent electric light, these bulbs that were needed at that time. And these are some of the earliest ones you see on the screen here. Although Thomas Edison is perhaps the best known among those inventors, others included William Sawyer, Hiram Maxim. By the way, he was the one who invented the machine gun, Hiram Maxim. And Joseph Swan in England, and there were others who were working on the same thing. Now, Edison, of course, is credited with discovery of the incandescent light bulb, but that's not correct. He is the one who created the longest-lasting light bulb at that time. So he got the credit for it and obtained the patent for it. Now, another man who helped develop the incandescent light bulb and establish reliable electric lighting was this man, as I mentioned before, Lewis H. Latimer. Now, Lewis was born in Chelsea, Massachusetts in 1848. And he was the youngest child of five of George and Rebecca Latimer, who had fled slavery in Virginia just 6 years before his birth. Now, at age 16 in 1864, Latimer enlisted in the United States Navy, and he served aboard a gunboat, the USS Massillon, during the Civil War. And that's the actual gunboat in the picture behind the group of people there on shore. Well, he was honorably discharged in July 1865, and he began searching for work back in his hometown. Now, he only had a grammar school education, so he took an office aide position at a patent law office in Boston. Now, if he hadn't been in Boston, the likelihood of him getting any type of office position would have been almost nil, because there was so much prejudice in the country at that time. But Boston was much more liberal, and they were much more open to black people and people of color at that time. So he was able to get this job, and it was really a wonderful thing for him. While handling his regular duties, he observed carefully the work of the firm's draftsman. And during his free time, after work, and at home, he began learning and practicing mechanical drawing and drafting techniques. Now, recognizing Latimer's initiative and his aptitude, the law firm partners promoted him to be one of the draftsmen. And soon he became qualified to prepare patent drawings. Again, this is a patent law office. So he was actually working on these drawings, preparing them for so they could be legally presented to the patent law office, the U.S. Patent Law Office there. Now, he began preparing these patent drawings, and later he was named chief draftsman in the company. And this involved him in highly detailed and complex assignments. One such project was that he assisted Alexander Graham Bell in drafting his patent application for what became the drawings for what became the world's, one of the most world's important inventions, of course, the telephone. Again, we take that for granted as well. Now we carry them in our pockets, you know. So it's come a long, long way, has it not? Later, another prolific inventor, Hiram Maxim, as I mentioned, he's a chief engineer at the U.S. Electric Lighting Company, learned about Latimer's outstanding abilities. And he hired Latimer in 1878 as a draftsman and assistant manager to help him develop, you know, that's Maxim's version of the incandescent light bulb. And that's it. That's the one you can see right there on the screen. Now, Latimer's drive, his ambition, his creative talent led him and a co-worker, his name was Joseph Nichols, to design a unique production method for the light bulb filaments. And that was, see, that was the problem. The filaments, they continued to burn out very quickly. So he and this other man developed a production method for these filaments so that it could extend the life of the light bulb. They obtained a patent for this innovative process in January 1882. And this was just one of several patents that Latimer obtained during his lifetime. Also, he trained company production workers. He not only worked in the office, but he was able to train production workers on the filament's manufacturing process. So he had quite a few talents and abilities. In addition, Maxim asked Latimer to lead an engineering team to plan installation of electric lighting in major roadways and railroad stations and government buildings in New York, Philadelphia, Montreal, and London. And it's interesting, a little tidbit here, is I learned a lot about this man and reading about him. But he actually, when he was up in Montreal, in Quebec, he didn't know French. See, he learned French while he was up there. He was a quick learner. It's amazing what he was able to do, this young man. Now, Latimer's career advanced further when Thomas Edison hired him in 1884. Now, Edison was impressed not only with Latimer's thorough knowledge of electric power and lighting, but his wonderful competency in drafting and preparing these patent drawings. He had a lot of experience with that. Besides handling those duties for Edison, Latimer ultimately became his chief patent investigator. And he also served as an expert witness in lawsuits countering individuals and companies that were attempting to infringe on Edison's many patented inventions. There was a lot of attacks going on amongst those inventors. They wanted those patents, and there were people who would infringe on them, and so you had to have a good legal team. So he, not only was he, Latimer, a good inventor, a quick learner, but he was real quick with the law as well. He understood it very well. Now, with Edison's strong encouragement, Latimer co-authored a book with another company employee, John Howell, entitled Incandescent Electric Lighting, A Practical Description of the Edison System. Now, this was published in 1890, and it was a technical engineering manual which became a standard for lighting engineers in that era. So he was also an author, as you can see. Now, nearing the end of his remarkable career, Latimer served as a consultant for the New York engineering and patent law firm of Edwin Hammer, where he remained until his retirement in 1924 at age 75. So he had a long, long career. But then on February 11, 1918, during his employment with Hammer, Latimer was invited by Edison to join 28 others as a charter member of the Edison Pioneers. Now this was, and this is Latimer in the front row right down there. Well, I'll show you. That's age 75 there. Again, this was a select group of pre-1885 Edison associates who had worked together to bring electric lighting to the world. These all these gentlemen, and he's also in that picture there too. I can't hardly point it out right now. It's kind of a small picture, but he's in that picture there as well. Louis Latimer deserves a lot of credit, a lot of acclaim for his important work, his industrious efforts in bringing the safety and convenience of electric light to countless people. And we owe him a debt of gratitude in our lives today. Again, we just take it for granted. You ever have your lights go out, the power goes out in your house, and sometimes you kind of forget about it for a while. You go to the light switch and try to turn it on, and you at that point you realize, you know, I'm taking this for granted. You know, we shouldn't really take lighting for granted. So we owe a lot of those inventors quite a bit, if you think about it. Now, built on the foundation of what he and others established, there have been remarkable inventions that have occurred since electric lighting technology. And again, today, that includes the creation of the CFL, the complex. I was going to say complex. It is sort of complex, but it's the compact fluorescent light, and again, the light emitting diodes. Now, again, those little light emitting diodes, they are everywhere. You know, you see them on your computer, you see them on clocks and just about everything. And you have them in your flashlights and everything today. They're in a very lightweight. And so, again, there's a lot of things that have changed in technology since the days of the early invention of the incandescent light bulb. So that's important. Those are important things when we talk about the physical world we live in. But in a parallel and yet enormously greater endeavor, the eternal God will provide the brilliant divine light of truth and righteousness to a spiritually dark and disconsolate world. You know, in the scriptures, darkness is a key metaphor symbolizing falsehood and wickedness, while light signifies truth and godliness, and that's all throughout the Bible. You do a Bible study on this. This is sort of a Bible study today on this topic of light and darkness, mostly light today. But throughout the Bible, that's when you see light and darkness, it's often symbolic of evil and darkness and wickedness. That is darkness. Now, at Jesus Christ's second coming, all humanity, every person will learn to follow him as it says here in the New Living Translation, 1 John 9, 1 verse 9, as the true light who gives light to everyone. And God's going to do that. So the eternal Creator guarantees this. He guarantees that this is going to happen. The Apostle Peter compared this promise of God to that of a small lamp burning brightly in the darkness of this present evil age. 2 Peter 1 verse 19 says this, we also have a prophetic message. When you talk about prophecy, it's an educational message in a way. Prophetic message, educational message, the truth of the future as well, as something completely reliable. This is a promise from God. And you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place. See, and that's the world we live in. We live in a very dark place, but the light shines. And it is here. And there's a promise that everyone in the entire world will have the same light that you and I possess in our minds and our hearts today. But before we cover this, actually this subject, I'd like to first briefly consider a few aspects of both physical and spiritual light and what they can do to help us enrich our lives. The first is, light is practical. It's very beneficial. You know, when sunlight fills the earth, it provides warmth and energy and light, and life rather, and health. And it comes from that powerful sun up above. And again, we've seen the results of that this spring with all the beauty that, you know, the flowering trees. We've got blueberries in our yards, and they're just coming out like crazy right now. And we've got raspberries that are going to be blossoming soon. And all this light and heat is just creating so much beauty all around us. And you just look at the beauty all around. Just walk out the door and go for a walk and look at the trees. It's a good thing to do, just to remind you of how great it is that we live in this beautiful country, but also that God has given us the knowledge that we have. Now, sunlight exposure actually helps produce vitamin D, which helps fight infections in our bodies and helps us with colds and flu, preventing a lot of those from happening. You notice in the wintertime, you get more colds and flu. Summertime, you're outside, you're breathing fresh air, you're out in the sun. You don't get as many of those. They're still out there, because people have gathered together and they share these viruses amongst them, each other. Also, electric lighting offers people safe and convenient the ability to work both day and night. And without light, people are nearly helpless when you think about it. They can stumble. They can fall very easily. In a spiritual sense, light describes God. Describes God and his very nature. His character, which is one of joy and very optimistic. God is the most optimistic being in the entire world, entire universe. And he's very loving. That describes God's character as well. And he loves human beings, which are, as you know, his greatest creation. Spiritual light illuminates human minds and hearts to God's ways, which gives people many abundant blessings. Linda and I were just talking about that today on the way up here, how the knowledge of the truth just frees us from so much misery in this world. That's why we have to gravitate to the light of the Scriptures continually, and that's where we go to get our sustenance and our solace in life. That's our main location we should go for that. Proverbs 6:23 says, for the commandment, God's laws, is a lamp, and the law a light. Now, people go about trying to find their own way in the world, but it's all written down for us. And if we just follow it, we will have that light that we need. Now, a second aspect of physical and spiritual light is light encourages growth. You know, consider photosynthesis. again, which is the process by which plant life converts light energy into chemical energy, which fuels the plant's growth. And again, this time of the year, the sun is coming up earlier, it's going down later, so there's a lot more light available for this photosynthesis to be taking place. So this procedure, it's required for food production, so both human and animal life can live and grow. And then in a divine sense, God's truth and his ways encourage this positive, uplifting spiritual growth and development. If we want it, we have to want it. We have to seek it as well. That's very important. Psalm 36, verse 9 says, "For you, with you is the fountain of light. In your light, we see light." Now, the third feature of physical and spiritual light is light reveals. You know, to clean just about anything, people need bright light to see the dirt and the grime and stains. I'm sure many of you ladies know that when you're cleaning your husband's messes, you know. And I know I'm talking to Linda because I messed something up and I hand it to her and she knows how to do it. I'm sure I could figure it out if I poured a lot of bleach on it, right, ladies? I say, no, you don't want to do that. I'm just kidding. I already learned that lesson because I messed up with that a long time ago. Well, also, ultraviolet light, black light, as we know it as, can quickly expose hidden bacteria. And I learned that at Coastwide Labs, coastwidelabs.com. It's very interesting reading about that there. And that's a way to get rid of microbes and bacteria, hidden bacteria. So you can see them, and make sure that they're gone. Also, spiritual light exposes evil. Talking about physical light, now spiritual light. It exposes evil and corruption. So they can be rejected, they can be avoided. Ephesians 5 verse 13 says, light exposes the true character of everything. Shine that light on something, and you know the spiritual light, and you, and God sees. He knows all. He sees our character. He sees people's character out there. Nothing can be hidden from God, as we heard in the sermonette from Mike earlier. John 3 verse 20 says this, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed." That's why a lot of criminals break into homes at night. That's why a lot of dirty deeds are done at night, because people want to hide. That happened up in Baltimore when a lot of the attacks against these cars and buildings up there and police took place at night when the recent riots up there. Now, the fourth characteristic of physical light, the last one we'll talk about here today, is light enhances beauty. Now, consider how bright light intensifies the brilliance, the radiance of diamonds and other precious cut stones. You know, you go into a jeweler, you know, you go to Zales in the mall or something, and it's always full of bright light because they're trying to enhance the beauty of all their diamonds. And it's I enjoy going by there and just seeing that, just seeing how they do sparkle. And I'm sure you like seeing that from time to time as well. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It shows us the way to go. It gives us that light that we need. Also, okay, I'm a little bit behind myself here. And the light, when we're talking about this bright light, I guess there we go. I'm going to catch up to myself here soon. It's not Don's fault this time. That's my fault. I blame myself, you know. So the better the light, the more the good diamonds and gems can be separated or seen compared to those which are inferior. Also, spiritual light, speaking about that, enhances the beauty of God's greatness, his majesty, his splendor. Psalm 50, verse 2 says, "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth." We also read in Psalm 104, verse 2, This is from the Message version. God, my God, how great you are, beautifully, gloriously robed, dressed up in sunshine, and all heaven stretched out for your tent. And this, you know, this really does apply to those faithful and obedient people who are going to be changed into spirit beings at the time of the resurrection. We also heard about that from Mike in the message today, because he wants to be there. And let's all pray that he can be. That's a joke. No, it's not a joke. We better be praying for each one of us, you know. So, anyway. So, physical and spiritual light, they hold critical significance in every person's life. However, the spiritual light of truth is rarely seen, sadly, in this world today. And really, that's by design, because God has a bigger plan for everything. But that's the way it is in this world today. Isaiah 59 says, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot answer. So ungodliness today is, there we go, it's pervasive in the world. Genuine truth is dismissed, is suppressed, and frequently it's crushed in this world. This is because of Satan the devil, the god of this age, because he's blinded people's minds to the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, as it says, who is the image of God, that they it should shine unto them. That's from 2 Corinthians 4. And Mr. Blencoe might mention that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. And that's part of the reason why we have the trouble today. People believe him rather than believing the true light of the gospel. Also, God has not yet called people. He's not offered the truth, the sparkling component of his Holy Spirit to all people so they can comprehend the truth. And they can live lives of genuine honesty and decency and uprightness. So God has done that on purpose. He's going to teach people a lot of things. And they're learning a lot of lessons by not knowing the truth right now. But without the pure divine light of God's Spirit leading people today, their minds, their attitudes gravitate toward selfishness, toward sin. Not knowing or understanding the truth leaves them in this kind of ambiguous condition of spiritual indifference and shallowness and ignorance. That's what they exist in. And this results in people just stumbling around, vainly trying to find a way to make their lives work. Job 12, verse 25 says this, they grope in the dark without light, and it makes them stagger like a drunken man. And Proverbs 4, verse 19 says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. They have no idea what's going on, in other words. Now, seeking guidance from others who are spiritually sightless and blind can lead to a lot of disaster in people's lives. Jesus said this, Luke 6:34-39, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? So people are asking other people. You know, I was listening to one of these presidential candidates announcing his candidacy for the president today, and I was just listening, and he was saying how great, he didn't say I was, he didn't say the word I, but he said we. You know, they all do that. They don't just say, you know, me, I'm going to do this, but sometimes they do. And he's painting this wonderful picture of, well, how things are going to be in the future. And people listen to him, and again, that's what they think. They're looking for a savior. They're looking for someone to change things. And they're going to stumble, because when the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. And that's why we don't get involved in politics, because we know there's no answer. There's no purpose for it in this world. We look forward to the kingdom of God. That's the real answer in the future. That's the wonderful answer that we should look forward to. So, where spiritual darkness prevails, the outcome is confusion, anxiety, and misery. Psalm 107, verse 10, this is from the New American Standard Bible. Those who lived in the dark, in death's shadow, were prisoners in misery. And although humanity does exist in this state of spiritual darkness right now, there is good news. It's a wonderful, in fact, electrifying, if you want to use a term of light today, that lies ahead for them, for all humanity. God promises to provide the brilliant light of truth and righteousness to all people. That's going to happen beginning at Jesus Christ's second coming. You know, just as loving parents want their children to develop virtuous character and cultivate a warm, loving personality, God desires that for His people, all His human family. He's looking forward to that. He wants them to emulate Him. He wants all people to emulate and to follow His righteous ways, His honorable ways. The Bible describes God's nature and attributes in terms of light and brilliance and this luminous light we're talking about here. Scripture tells us that God is pure light. Pure light. Imagine that. We're talking about in terms of character. I mean, He is 100% perfect. Pure. How would you like to be like that? I know none of us are today, but that's our goal. We're to become perfect. We're never going to do it in this life, but that's the goal that we have. That's the future that's held out. We're going to be able to say, be a part of God's very family. We're going to be that way as well. God is pure light, undimmed by darkness of any kind. And pure light radiates from within Him. It emanates from Him. James 1:17. Every good present and every perfect gift comes from God, from the Father who made the sun, moon, and stars. The Father doesn't change like the shifting shadows produced by the sun and moon. God isn't that way. He is reliable, constant. So Jesus Christ, at the time of the second coming, is going to offer every person this wonderful, refreshing opportunity to fully know Him, to fully know His ways, which are designed for their goodness, for their good in every way, for their happiness. And at that time, God's light will no longer shine in the dark place. It's going to fill the entire world. The truth of righteousness is going to be there for all people to know. They're going to know God. They're going to get to understand Him. They'll see how marvelous He is and how His ways are right and good. But until that event takes place, the eternal God is calling just a few people, a small number of people, to escape the darkness of this world. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him." You've got to be invited. "And I will raise him up at the last day." They will be resurrected to eternity at that time. Speaking about those few individuals that God is now inviting to understand His purpose, His plan, we read here in Acts 26, verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. The title of this message is "A Light Shining in a Dark Place." You are that light. You are part of that light shining in this dark world. "From the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Me." An inheritance. Look what's ahead. Look what lies in the future for you. So upon repentance and baptism and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, God begins training the people of His church for momentous service, not only in this life today, but later in his earthly kingdom, the kingdom of God. So you and I are among those very, very few extraordinarily blessed people. You know, just like the light, though, we can't take it for granted. We don't want to let that happen. So God has opened our eyes to the sparkling light of truth about himself and about his perfect righteousness. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says this, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Colossians 1, verse 13, this is from the New International Version, says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." We've been rescued from this dark world. Absolutely, positively. And we have a promise that we will be as God in the future. Ephesians 1:18, the New Living Translation says, "I pray that your hearts may be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people." Look at what you're called. Holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. So being flooded with light, think about what that means. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we just celebrated the Pentecost the other day, the giving of the Holy Spirit. So we're to be flooded with this light that comes through the Holy Spirit so that we can have the capacity, the ability to bring, as 2 Peter 3:18 says, every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ, so that we can live a life of righteousness. And this is possible only because of what Jesus Christ and the Father have done for us. Jesus died. He suffered that death. And now he's resurrected. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's there for us at any time. So having been released from the bondage of darkness and sin and eternal death, now we have this bright, radiant awareness and understanding of God and his greatness. 1 John 1 verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." So we're to walk as Christ walked in the light. Therefore, we can have fellowship with each other in that way. And the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So if we fall down, we stumble, we can get up and repent of that and get back in God's graces. And that's available for us as well. So we can continue walking in the divine light by studying as well, by studying and applying God's word of light that are made plain in the scriptures. Scriptures, again, are described in 1 Peter 1, verse 19, a light shining in a dark place. And we are also that very light as well, because we're striving to become like Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible illuminates the way forward for us so we can clearly see the road to eternal life in the kingdom of God. Psalm 119, verse 130 from the NET Bible, it says, "Your instructions are a doorway through which light shines. They give insight to the untrained." So you and I, whether we've been in the church for a few days or months or many, many years, we've been untrained. Now we are being trained by God, and he's doing that for us. He's showing us how to live. You know, after having been provided the spiritual floodlight by the eternal God, we have a big responsibility, an enormous responsibility. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says this, "But you are a chosen generation." Think about that. God chose you and me. We are a chosen few people, a generation. He also calls us a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Look at that. His own. Not that he doesn't care for everybody else. He's got a plan for them. But he's concentrating on a few people. You are those people. right here. His very special, imagine God's special people. We are those people. That you, this is what we're to do, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So we're to proclaim how great God is. We're to show that to the world through preaching the gospel and supporting the work in every way and being that example that we should be. So we're individually called to be those compelling, visible examples of godly righteousness to other people in this confused, upside-down world. Matthew 5, verse 14, you are a light. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And he says, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's a big assignment, is it not? Another responsibility, very important responsibility we have, is to really love and obey God's commandments, which are, again, designed to enlighten and guide every person. Proverbs 6, verse 23 says, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Read that one earlier. But Psalm 119, verse 8 says, the instructions of the Lord are correct. They make the heart rejoice. The command of the Lord is radiant. It makes the eyes shine. The knowledge that we have should brighten our lives. You know, we're all carrying various burdens, but we have what God has given us, and it should shine out from us to show other people that there is a better way to live. And, you know, God is calling them. Few people right now. In fact, since the new website went up, I believe the number of people requesting locations where the church has dramatically gone up since then. So who knows, we may have more people showing up to try to look, find out more about us. Not that they'll necessarily stay for a long time, but they're going to see a people here that are shining, that are radiant, that have their eyes that are bright and shining. So as we love and obey the Word of God, we must also do something else. We've got to help other people discover this sparkling brightness and goodness of God. So we have the obligation to show them the light of truth and righteousness. 1 John 1, verse 5 says, this is the message which you have heard from Him, and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Isaiah 50 verse 10 says this. This is from the New International Version. Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. So, besides proclaiming the true God and His splendor, we've got to help announce the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And the good news, in fact, is described as a light, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And Jesus said this about Himself in John 12, verse 46. I have come into the world as a light, so that he who believes in me should not stay in darkness. So as members of the body of Christ, we have a number of critical responsibilities. As I mentioned, we've got to carry out those duties. We've got to love the truth. We've got, as described, as I mentioned before, as a light that shines in a dark place. And Psalm 43, verse 3 says this, O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your tabernacle. So, again, the precious light of truth helps us see the path of righteousness clearly. We know what direction we're supposed to go as we're navigating in this world. And we deal with many troubles, many ups and downs. We're faced every day with some kind of obstacle. But the light that we have, this goal that we have, should guide us through all of those things so we don't drown in the world of trouble. that we seem to find ourselves in from time to time. Loving the truth is something we've got to really examine in ourselves, though, all the time. We've got to be very careful that we're not falling short compared to the example of Jesus Christ. And that's a big job. Although sometimes we take for granted the safety and convenience of electric lighting, we shouldn't let that happen with God's divine light of truth. We've got to strive every day to live in Christ's radiance, because even a little light, little darkness in us is unacceptable to God. In fact, Luke 11, verse 35, 36, this is from the New Living Translation, states this, and I think it states it in a very, very important way. Make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness. If you are filled with light with no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant, as though a floodlight were filling you with light. So we've got to examine ourselves to see if we are in the light. Maybe we have a dark corner that we're hiding. We're hiding something in our character. Because that's unacceptable to God. We've got to continually examine ourselves. We did that, you know, during the days of unleavened bread, but it's really something that we need to do continually, all the time. So it's essential that we look at our lives, and then when we find something, that we kick it out. We don't let it stay. We repent of any sins. We live a transparent life of real honesty and virtue and purity before God all the time. Ephesians 5, verse 8 says this, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord." That's Spock talking to you. You are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's our assignment. That's what God wants us to do. And Romans 13, verse 12 says this, "Let us put on the armor of light all the time." So if we are faithfully following God, we will one day sparkle in gleaming majesty with God in His coming great kingdom. Daniel 12, verse 3 says this, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, the sky. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." That's what we should look forward to. So as God's people, we have this urgent and enormous responsibility. We've got to be those shining, sparkling lights of goodness and optimism to this people, to the people of this dark world. And it's getting darker, as we know, every day. It's getting darker. Also, we need to prepare diligently for that wonderful time when we, with the Father and Jesus Christ, will have the opportunity to bring spiritual illumination to people coming out of the tribulation and from that point on. We should look forward to that. We're going to be kings and priests someday with Jesus Christ. Isaiah 42, verse 6 says, "I will bring the blind by the way that they do not know. I will lead them in the paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and the crooked places straight. These things will I do for them and not forsake them." For again, this is a promise. And the world's going to go through a very difficult time ahead. But God is going to bring those people out of that misery. He's going to rescue them from that and give them that light. Isaiah 29, verse 18 says this about that time, that coming terrible time. "In that day, the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness." So when that magnificent time does arrive at Jesus Christ's return, every person will have the opportunity to express what King David of ancient Israel said here in Psalm 43, verse 3. This is from the Voice version. "O my God, shine your light and truth to help me see clearly, to lead me to your holy mountain, to your home." And people are going to see it at that time. Their eyes are going to be opened. They're going to have the knowledge and understanding that we have today. So, you know, we have a lot that we should anticipate. That great event that's coming when Jesus Christ and God is going to turn people from darkness and ignorance to give them that divine light of truth. Isaiah 9, verse 2 says this, "For the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. That day is going to come. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has shined." That world, that's in the world tomorrow. We've got to keep our focus on that. Not only will they be given the light of truth at Christ's return, but Satan and the demons are going to be cast into the blackness of darkness forever. They'll no longer be able to deceive and corrupt and destroy. So darkness and evil, the evil that it typifies, are going to be completely eradicated at that time. So you want to be there, right? We want to be there for that. We don't want to lose out on that. That's so critical, so important. That's what Mike was telling us in the sermonette earlier. We've got to want it badly enough. The magnificent light of God and His way of life is going to fill the hearts and minds of people at that time in the future. And they're going to really appreciate and fervently, deeply appreciate the beauty and utility of God's way of life and His commandments. They're going to understand that. So that's going to happen. And then later, much later, the end of the millennium, the New Jerusalem, sparkling with precious stones, its streets made of pure gold, like transparent glass, is going to descend from heaven. And the light of the sun or the moon are no longer going to be needed at that time. There will be no night anymore because the city is going to be lit by the very brightness of God's glory. Finally, we have, as we've seen, physical light makes countless marvelous, exciting benefits available to human beings. The invention of the incandescent electric light bulb in particular brought a lot of safety and convenience to people in millions of homes and businesses. You know, before that, they had used oil, they had to light a lamp, you know, I mean, you had fire, now it's, you don't have to worry about any of that today with electric light. Lewis Latimer, he's one of those who played a significant role in the development of the incandescent electric light bulb. He also worked diligently through his exceptional career to make electric lighting available to millions of homes and millions of people. And established on what he and others built, great progress has been made since that time in electric lighting technology. Yet in a parallel, yet immensely greater endeavor, the eternal God will provide the brilliant light of truth and righteousness to all people at Jesus Christ's second coming. But until that time, until that amazing time takes place, those of us God has called into the light of His truth in this present age have an important obligation. We've got to be compelling, outstanding examples of godliness and righteousness in this very dark world, this confused world that we live in. And as we do, let us really appreciate what God has given us, the wonderful truth of God that He has helped us understand as a light shining in a dark place.